Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Paul. He's listening in Birmingham, Alabama. And hi, Paul.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I've been in a debate with a coworker, and my question is, can a person deny the deity of Christ and the Trinity and still be saved?
Well, you know, I've often said that it is not the absence of truth that damns, it is the despising of truth that damns. If Jesus Christ is not divine, then we have a big problem, because we have no hope of reconciliation with a holy God. And one of the things that you find in Scripture is the clear teaching that Jesus Christ is divine. It is peppered throughout the entirety of Scripture. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, you instantly recognize by reading his book that he is, in fact, divine. The Bible says he's divine. He says he's divine. And the very acts of Jesus Christ during the course of his earthly ministry, demonstrate that he is, in fact, God in human flesh. So if we follow the Scriptures, we know that Jesus Christ is divine. We also understand that there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. We may not be able to comprehend that, but we certainly apprehend that in the pages of Scripture. So if you're completely innocent, you don't know anything about these things, well, that's an absence of knowledge. But if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you're not absent that knowledge, you're denying that knowledge. And if you deny that knowledge, you are denying the very one who can save you. And so I would say that denying that would be tantamount to saying that you do not want a relationship with the one who has revealed himself in time and space.
Well, during our conversations, I've pointed out several different scriptures, everyone that I could think of, and he'll say that I put my trust in Christ for my salvation because it says that no one comes to the Father except by the Son. But when it comes down to him saying Jesus is God, he will not say, he completely denies any truth to that whatsoever.
Yeah, again, it's a denial of the very one who can save you. So the real issue is never the word you use. The meaning poured into the word is what is of tantamount importance. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, he himself, when he came to Caesarea Philippi, asked the disciples, the mother of all questions, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, those who say he is not God are simply unenlightened, because Jesus Christ answered that question by claiming that he is God. If you claim to be God and you are not God, you are a deceiver, and no one wants to follow a deceiver. In fact, when Jesus claimed to be God, the Jewish leaders tried to kill him, because in calling God his own Father, they said Jesus was making himself equal to God. And certainly he was. Jesus really did claim to be God. And as I said, the Bible claims Jesus Christ as God. Think about the words of the Apostle John where he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see in Colossians that all things were created by him. Before him, nothing was created. He is before all things, and God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Only deity has the prerogative of creation, pre-exists all things, and personifies the full essence or nature of God. And I think off the top of my head here as well about Hebrews chapter 1, where the writer of Hebrews says that God the Father himself calls Jesus God. You think about those words. But about the Son, he, the Father, says, your throne, O God, will last forever. So the Bible is very, very clear that Jesus Christ is God. And then think about what he did. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature and even death. Think about John chapter 4, where Jesus tells a royal official whose son was close to death, your son will live. So if you look at the four Gospels, they record how Jesus demonstrated ultimate power over death through the immutable fact of his resurrection in vindication to his claims of deity. So if you look at a comprehensive picture that the Bible presents, you cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And if you do, then you have a Christ that cannot save you.
So would your advice be to continue to have dialogue with this person on that subject, even though you think you've exhausted everything that you know to go to as far as scripture-wise? What advice would you give?
Well, first of all, as I've often said on the broadcast, it is not our prerogative to run around frantically trying to talk people into the kingdom. It is our responsibility to be equipped believers, always ready to give an answer. So if he's willing to listen, you can continue forwarding the information. But if his mind has been closed, you can tell him you love him, you're always there for him. If he wants to discuss this again at some point, you're ready. But you don't have to feel as though it is your responsibility to change someone's heart. That's the prerogative of God alone. You are the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses or may use. The Holy Spirit may use other instruments as well, but only the Holy Spirit changes the heart.
Okay, I appreciate your advice.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Monica. She's listening in St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi, Monica.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I actually have been having an issue with a skeptic Christian. They believe in Jesus and all of that, but yet they still have doubts. And they recently brought to me something about Jesus Ben Pantera. I've had a lot of issues with, I can't wrap my mind around it, but they found a Roman soldier with Pantera's name and Jesus' father. What would I say to disprove that?
Well, first of all, the truth of that story is that it has no truth. In other words, it has no substance to back it up. But secondly, it's important to note that this would be a deal breaker for all Christians. I mean, if we found an ossuary with the bones of Jesus Christ, it would be game over for Christianity. The same thing, however, is true in this case, because Mary would have been a sexually promiscuous woman, and the Bible would be completely incorrect vis-a-vis what it is communicating with respect to the virgin birth. So all of that in toto spells the end of the Christian story. But there's no evidence for this whatsoever. What we do have evidence for is that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human origin. When we say that, it is not merely a dogmatic assertion, it's a defensible argument. You can look at the manuscript evidence by which we can get back to the autographa, the archaeological evidence which validates the people, the places, and even the particulars that you have chronicled in the pages of Scripture. And then you have the Bible replete with prophecy that could never be pawned off to good guessing, common sense, or just dumb luck. So the evidence that the Bible can be trusted with respect to the virgin account is overwhelming. The Pantera evidence is underwhelming at best. So anyone can come up with a theory. The real question is, does it correspond to reality? In this case, it most certainly does not. By the way, I've written about this in a book called Has God Spoken? You can find it on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dustin in Virginia. Hi, Dustin.
How you doing, Mr. Hank Hanegraaff?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I have a very interesting question. It's a question that emanates out of a message I heard by Doug Batchelor, who we know is a Seventh-day Adventist, and he holds to the fact that we are all in error because we don't serve the Sabbath, which he considers to be Saturday. What is your view on that, and what is your view on Doug Batchelor?
Well, I think that when you listen to Doug Batchelor, you have to be ready to eat the fish and spit out the bones. And this is a great example of bones. You don't want to get these stuck in your throat, because you have to remember that remembrance of the resurrection was the impetus for the change of the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, and that within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity, and that God himself provided the early church with this pattern of worship, with Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as with the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. There's another point that I think is very, very important, and that is the reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's completed work in creation. Then after the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. Then as a result of Jesus' resurrection, the emphasis shifts again. It becomes a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. For the emerging church, the most dangerous snare was always this. It was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So I think that we don't want to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws. First of all, they'd be lethal to your health, because you'd be stoned if you did any work on the Sabbath. But beyond that, the greater point is that when the substance comes, we don't want to adhere to types and shadows. We must graciously and willingly absorb the seminal truth that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So this is not an abrogation of the Sabbath. It is an emphasis of the Sabbath on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection, which is the hope of our own resurrection.
Okay. I appreciate your answer. I'm one of those that believe in the mantra that you preached, that as Christians we need to be ready to provide an answer, and what you've given me is what I need to be able to substantiate what I've always believed. So I really appreciate it.
You got it. Dustin, thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Aaron in Dixon, Tennessee. Hi, Aaron.
Hey, Hank. I got a quick question. Maybe you can help me out with a resource. I've enjoyed listening to your thoughts on eschatology, and I've read some of your writings. I really appreciate them. And I'm wanting a good resource for the latter parts of the book of Daniel, a commentary, and just hoping you could recommend someone who would be like-minded.
Well, a couple of things that I think would be helpful to you. First is, in my book, Has God Spoken, I have a very substantial commentary on the book of Daniel. I think good commentaries on the book of Daniel are really hard to come by, but if you read that section, you can also look at the footnotes and see some good resources to follow through with if you want further reading in this regard. But I think my book, Has God Spoken, is a very good source to go to. I struggled with the issue of Daniel for many, many years, so I put a lot of effort into writing what I have written, and it comes not out of just a trite idea on my part, but serious study of the matter.
Yeah. Well, like I said, I've appreciated what thoughts I've heard on the radio and what I've read. I think I don't want to use the word unique because that's probably not the best word, but I have appreciated your perspective. So I'll check into that. I sure appreciate it.
You got it. Again, the book Has God Spoken? Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Dan. He's listening in Ozark, Alabama. Hi, Dan.
How you doing?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
The question I want to ask you is, I think that Paul wrote some of his verses for slow people like me. Now, in chapter 7 of Corinthians, I believe chapter 7, he says that a man is sanctified by his wife, and a woman is sanctified by her husband. Otherwise, her children would be unclean. Otherwise, they are holy. Now, I don't know if it says that word for word, but...
Yeah, that's the essence of it, yeah.
Does that mean that we are that our children are saved if we are professed Christians? Or what do you think?
No, I don't think that's what Paul is saying at all. What Paul is saying is that the unbeliever comes under special influence of the Holy Spirit as long as they live under the same roof. He's obviously not saying that the unbeliever is born again by virtue of marriage to a believer. And likewise, when Paul is talking about the children that you referenced that are born to a believer and an unbeliever and saying that those children are holy, he's not saying that these children are born again. What he is saying is that they are set apart to reflect the holiness of God. And only time is going to tell whether or not they embrace Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Adrian, Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Adrian.
Hey, and God's blessings to you this evening.
Thank you.
Okay, my question is, I have two very dear friends who, mature women and within themselves, are gay, and they are a couple. For my discernment, I mean, for me to kind of change anything is no, is a moot point. They're both mature women, very smart and devoted to one another. I love both of them. And I think I know the answer to this question. Am I enabling them in some way by being so very acceptive of who and what they are?
Well, I think you're accepting them as friends, and you should. We should model the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost. We should speak the truth. We should speak the truth in love, but we shouldn't repel people or reject people. These are the very people that Christ came to save. If you're lost, you need to be found, and God uses means, and you may be the means through which they follow Jesus Christ and makes his principles and precepts the guide for living their lives. And when they do that, they will come to a true valuation of things. So the church not only can but should recapture the zeal of our Lord for all the lost and sick of society, including those who are engaged in homosexual practice. And what that means is visiting their homes. It means eating with them, befriending them, speaking and acting out of love rather than hate, communicating the good news about God's rule. And then, if they repent, throwing a party. So I think we, again, have to reach as opposed to repel. And I think that's precisely what your tender heart is struggling with. You want to reach, and I think the tone of your voice makes that quite obvious.
And I love them. I love them both very, very much.
That's just wonderful. I think that's just absolutely wonderful. Good for you.
All right. Well, God bless, and thank you again so much. I'll continue to love and pray and shine a light.
You are doing exactly what we need to do. Good for you. Let's see if I can sneak in one more call. June in St. Peter's, Missouri. Hi, June.
Hi. I just, I lost my husband just a few years ago, and I often think about how it will be when we get back together, and I wonder if you could tell me anything about what that would be like.
Well, I can say this. It will be absolutely wonderful. I can also say, on the basis of the testimony of Scripture, it will exceed your wildest expectations. So however wonderful your relationship may have been on this earth, your relationship in heaven will be far greater. Now, saying that it will be far greater also means that it will be far different. Heaven is the homeland, earth is the breeding colony. So we'll have different relationships, but those relationships will be better. Better, and we cannot conceive of what that better will be. It's sort of like Lewis said, C.S. Lewis, he said, a boy eating chocolates can't imagine the intimacy that a man and a woman can have, even in terms of their carnal lusts. And so it will be in heaven. We will experience an intimacy that exceeds our wildest expectations. And so you can look forward to that June. You will recognize your husband. You'll have a relationship with your husband better, albeit different. I've written about that in a book called Afterlife, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But again, thank you so much for standing with us, shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.